The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
I want to do something that's totally off script this morning, and I want Brennan to pull up Psalm 51:12. Just look up here on the screen, and I want to just give you this as a little practical nugget before we start this morning. This time of year should be a time of joy. And for various reasons, sometimes we lose our joy. Maybe it's a sin that we're struggling with in our life, or a loss that we're struggling with, or something of that nature. In this particular sin, or in this particular scripture, it was a sin that David had committed. And the joy of his salvation had parted due to that sin. And so David's prayer to the Lord is, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Joy comes from the Lord. Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And then, "Sustain within me a willing spirit." I want to tell you, if you are someone here who has lost your joy for whatever reason, that is a great prayer to pray. And the reason I'm saying that is, God says there are things that if we pray in accordance with His will, He will answer those things. And this is something I pray on a regular basis, have been praying on a regular basis, just the restoration of the joy of our salvation. So I just wanted to give you that as a practical nugget. If you want to go ahead and go home, you're dismissed. And we'll see you tomorrow night. Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bible. Colossians chapter 1. We do want to invite you back tomorrow night. We have a Christmas Eve service. Usually pack this place out 6:30 to 7:30. We'll have you out of here in exactly 1 hour. When I was a kid, little boy, my grandmother was the church secretary. And this time of year, she would always wear a kind of a Christmas sweater. And people do this as a joke now. My grandmother did it for real. You know, they have the sweaters with the little snowmen on them or something of that nature. And my grandmother actually wore those little sweater vests with the big buttons. And she would wear those to the church office. But she also always wore a button or a pin on her, little gold pin on her vest during this time of year. And some of you have probably seen it, or you've seen the statement, "Jesus," you know the rest of it, "is the reason for the season." Most of you remember that, right? Some of you may have a t-shirt or a plaque at home, "Jesus is the reason for the season." And it's amazing, as my friend Brad Hawkins told us last week, how easily that Jesus can become secondary in this season. When really, that's why we're here. We're celebrating Jesus Christ. We're celebrating His birth. We're celebrating the incarnation of God coming and dwelling in human flesh. And it's so easy to lose that. And I think we need to be reminded that Jesus is the reason for the season. And so I want to do something this morning, just kind of reset this. Many years ago, maybe 4 years ago, we went through the book of Colossians, and I want to reset in the book of Colossians the priority of Jesus Christ in our minds this morning. So if you have your Bible, chapter 1, verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 20. We're going to go through verse 20 this morning. Actually, we're just going to go through verse 18. And if you don't have a Bible, up here on the screen are the words. Brennan, we will go through verse 20. I'm mixed up here. So it says this, "Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is," meaning Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself," notice this phrase, this is what I want you to underline in your Bible, "he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray that you reveal to us this morning the supremacy of your Son in all things. When it is so easy to lose that this time of year with all the hustle and bustle of the busyness of Christmas, Lord, sometimes we lose the significance of it, and I pray that we could reset our minds this morning, that we go into the next couple of days with Christ at the center of what we do and say. Lord, I pray that he would be exalted this morning in the message and all that we do and say. May his name reign supreme. And it is in his name we pray this morning. Amen. I want to draw your attention to one simple truth this morning. Jesus has first place in everything. Now notice I said Jesus has first place in everything. He may not have it in your life, but he is first place in everything according to the scriptures. And Paul is reminding us of that in the book of Colossians, because Jesus, as in every other quote-unquote heresy, is being minimized. False teaching always surrounds, usually, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Someone wants to add something to it. Someone wants to take something away from it. That's what all false teaching is kind of stems from, is this idea that Jesus, listen closely, is not enough. Right? You've heard people say Jesus plus anything else is nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what's going on here. And so Paul, just as I'm trying to do this morning, was trying to reset the Colossians and their mindset against these people who were saying that Jesus was not enough. He needs to reset that Jesus Christ is first place or has first place in everything. And may I remind you this morning, not only should Jesus Christ have first place in everything in our life, the triune God should have first place in all of our lives. And I want you to draw your attention down to verse 18. I did it just a moment ago. The purpose in all of what Paul's saying here is caught up in this little purpose statement, the two words there at the end of verse 18, so that. Paul's telling us all of this so that we would know that Jesus Christ has come to have first place in everything. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to stop for just a moment and give you an invitation about Jesus Christ this morning. You see, people normally believe themselves to be good because they keep a set of rules, right? I don't curse, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't fool around outside of my marriage, and thus I'm a quote-unquote good person. And if they've kind of fulfilled those things, they see themselves in right standing with God. But I want to ask you a question this morning that just begs to be asked out of verse 18. Is Jesus Christ first place in your life? Is God first place in your life? Because if he is not, then you've broken all the rules. You remember Jesus going to that man that we know in the scriptures named the rich young ruler? And he wants to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, you have to give everything away and follow me. And why does Jesus do that? Because this man believed himself to be a good person. And Jesus had to reveal to him that he was not first in his life. And so nothing else was in the right place. So I'm giving you an early invitation this morning that if Jesus Christ, if God is not first place in your life, then you've broken every rule there is to break. And we'll talk about how to fix that here in just a moment, but I want you to understand that. So, here's what I want to do, just briefly, is I want to explore this truth that Jesus Christ is to be supreme in all of our lives. That's the one big truth you need to know this morning. Jesus Christ is to have first place in everything. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to do a little turning here. John chapter 3 first. John chapter 3, you know this to be a famous chapter in the Bible when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, but I want us to look a little bit beyond that in verse 31. And we're actually going to start at verse 30. So if Brendan will go back to verse 30. Notice this is kind of that truth here, right? John says, he must increase. That's Jesus. But I must what? Decrease. Now John, understand, is not talking about his size, okay? Jesus is starting to show up on the scene. Jesus is starting to have some preeminence. Jesus is starting to have some popularity. And everybody's all worried about John. And John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knows he has to have the priority. And look in verse 31 here. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's Jesus Christ. He is to have first place in everything, including the ministry of First Baptist Church. Right? We're not here to exalt up any one personality. God forbid you ever start to look at me as someone to follow or to put up as an exalted person in your life, because all you need to do is spend about 5 minutes behind the scenes in our home and you'd say, let's put Jesus Christ back on the throne, okay? Jesus is to have first place in everything. Now, two passages, you don't necessarily need to turn there. They're just going to come up real quick. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, right up here on the screen. This is just to trigger in your mind that this is always the way it is in Scripture. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, understand. I keep biting my tongue this morning. I'm sorry. Understand what's going on in Hebrews. People are putting an unusual amount of attention onto the angels. Some people believe in the book of Hebrews, they maybe were even worshiping angels. And so the writer of Hebrews has to reset their mind and tell that Jesus Christ has supremacy even over the angels. Now, Hebrews 3:3, that's the last one we're going to look at, just to reboot here. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, same thing going on in Hebrews. Who's getting an exorbitant amount of attention in the book of Hebrews? Moses. And here's the writer of Hebrews, whoever it may be, who comes in and says, okay, Moses had his time, but Jesus is more glorious than Moses. But just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Here's the truth we want to walk away with this morning. Jesus Christ has first place in everything. Now, if you'll turn back to Colossians, we're just going to walk through three areas that Paul says Jesus Christ is to have the supremacy. That Jesus Christ is to have first place. The number one first place that Jesus Christ has is the first place in redemption. In redemption. Another word you may want to put down there is the word salvation. These two are kind of synonyms of one another. Redemption or salvation. Notice verse 13 and verse 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to pay attention to something, just a little bonus this morning. Look in verse 13 again. Notice it says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who did that? God the Father did. And he did it through Jesus Christ the Son. Notice the emphasis is not on what you and I did. Did you notice that? It's on what God the Father has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we exalt up Jesus. That's why we exalt up God the Father, because he's done the work. Oh, I was hoping to get an amen this morning. Everybody's looking forward to Grandma's house today, I can see. Yes, all of us should give praise to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son because of what he has done. He has first place in redemption. Now, notice all the weights there. And then he says in verse 14, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think, again, Paul is using these as synonyms, redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's what forgiveness is to take away someone's sins, to remove them. In the Old Testament, we see a symbolic picture of this. Do you remember in the Old Testament law, they would find a goat? Does anybody remember this? They would find a goat, and the goat was called the scapegoat. And they would place the sins on that goat, and then they would release that goat out, and the scapegoat would walk away with the people's sins, removing their sins far from them. But we know that was only, quote-unquote, symbolic, because those sins weren't really removed. What that was pointing to was what Jesus Christ would do on the cross when he removed our sins from us. So I want you to notice in the Bible here, especially in the book of Colossians, just go to your right, one chapter, to verses 13 and 14. 13 and 14, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Now notice Paul says this same language he uses in Ephesians, that we were dead. Right? We weren't there with shallow breaths. We weren't there just kind of hanging on by a thread. He says you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. And who made us alive? Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And he says there in verse 13, notice he says that he forgave all of our transgressions, praise God. Not just some of them, all of them. Now, here's where the key comes in. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. You have to understand something this morning. If you're a person who's here, whether you know it or not, if you're someone who says, I'm good enough or I'm going to do enough good things, here's what you have going on. You have a debt stacking up against you. It's a debt that you cannot pay. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And here's the reason it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Because you don't take care of that debt. That's what the law does to us. And there are so many people who say, right, I'm going to ride this thing out to the end. I'm going to try to be as good as I can. And what they don't realize is God has a huge debt against us. That's what sin is, and that's what sin does. And it's there whether you know it or not. You say, well, you got to be religious to figure this out. No, the debt is there against all of us. Gretchen and I were driving home one night. We had a green van before my three-year-old son at the time wrecked it. Called my insurance agent. I said, my son wrecked my car today. He said, Greg, I didn't know you had kids old enough to drive. I said, well, he's three. And somehow he got the car into neutral and rolled it down Grandma and Grandpa's driveway and crashed it into the telephone pole and totaled the car out. But we were driving in that van. We were driving home from my mom and dad's house. And I went through the turnpike. I didn't realize that we didn't have our pike pass in the window. And I got a ticket in the mail that we owed $150 for running through this thing. And I was going to debate this. I said, I didn't break that law. I know I didn't. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I did not do this. And do you know what they stuck in there? Honest to goodness, what they stuck in there? A picture of my face going through the turnpike looking like this. It was a pic. They snapped it as I went through. And then guess what they also put on the back of it? My tag number. There was no denying I owed what I owed. And brothers and sisters, there's no getting out of what you owe God. Whether you know it or not, you have a debt with the Lord. When we don't do what we're supposed to do, it is stacking up a debt against us. But praise God, Jesus Christ took care of that debt. Notice in verse 14 what he says. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Look at what it says here. Having nailed it to the cross. You'll sometimes see a church who's been in debt to someone for a long time, and they come together and they have a celebration. You know what they do with the note? They burn it. And they say, nobody can ever come back and get us for this debt. As a matter of fact, symbolically, we're burning it up and you'll never see it again. That's exactly what happens to your sins when Jesus Christ took them on the cross. When you turn to Christ in faith, all of the sins, past, present, and future, are nailed to the cross, never to be seen ever again. And if you're someone who keeps picking those things back up and saying, well, I've got to pay for these things, or I've got to do the right things, you're not living by grace. You're not living by the truth of the cross, because the reality is Christ is supreme in redemption. He's taken care of all of it. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you say, Greg, I have a lot of sin. Well, I can tell you this, he has a lot of forgiveness for you this morning. Jesus Christ is supreme, and he has first place in redemption. The good news is that Jesus Christ has taken care of those things. Let me give you some bad news. There is no plan B. There's not another way. All other religions, all other ways of thinking lead to bigger debts. Only one can cancel your debt out, and that's Jesus Christ. Number two, let's look at it in the text. Number two, Jesus Christ has first place in all of creation. So we see it, he has first place in redemption, verses 13 and 14. Now verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now I want you to notice in verse 15 it says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All false religion, I told you, we'll take this phrase and they'll butcher this phrase, and here's what they'll say. Jesus Christ has a beginning point. They'll say he's the firstborn. That means he had a beginning point. All false religion, going all the way back to the early kind of birth of the church, there was a man named Arius who said this. He has a beginning point. Jesus Christ is somehow inferior because God is eternal and Jesus Christ has a beginning point. That is false. So let me tell you what this is saying. He is the firstborn of all creation, meaning he has supremacy over everything else in creation. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. He has this first place in creation, and Paul is going to show us how he is supreme in creation. Not that he is created, but rather, notice verse 16, that he is the creator. For by him all things were created. Did you notice that in verse 16? He's not created, he is the creator of all things. And not only is he the creator of all things, he's also the goal of all creation. Notice verse 16 at the end. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is very controversial to say. When we look at all the evil in the world and we look at all the things that are going on in the world and we say, wow, it doesn't look like God's in control. Do you understand that's part of his plan in the sense that it all belongs to him? He's going to get glory from all of it. He's going to receive glory from all of it, whether it's rulers or authorities or dominions. Jesus Christ at some point, right, all those things are going to bow down to him and say he's Lord of all. All of it's pointing to him. Every bit of it. He has supremacy in all of creation. John 1:1, would you turn over there with me this morning? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the eternality of Christ. He's eternal. Doesn't have a beginning point. He's always been there. He was in the beginning with God, and notice verse 3, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing exists apart from Christ. Now, I want to give you an interesting nugget of what Paul's trying to show us. Just like John does, just like Hebrews does, and just like the book of Colossians does. We often think of God as the creator, God as the sustainer, and God as the goal of all of life. That's end of Hebrews or Romans chapter 11. There's what's called the doxology. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be all the glory. And we say, well, that belongs exclusively to God the Father. Well, it also belongs to Jesus Christ the Son. Why? Because they're equal in all things that they've done in creation. God is the creator. God is the goal of all things. And God is has the supremacy over all things, but so does Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, number three, we're going to go back to Colossians. Third and final thing He has the supremacy over is the church. Notice verse 17, He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So there's that creative part of Jesus. He is also the head of the body. And you say, what body are we speaking of here? He tells us. He's the head of the body, the church. Lots of debates have gone on as to what the word head means here. But I want to tell you the simplest definition. Jesus Christ is the authority over the church. All other parts of the church, just as all other parts of the body, are dependent upon the head. Without a head, the body doesn't function. We know that. And that's what we're being told here in verse 18. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And apart from that head, we can do nothing. John 15, 5, we're going to pull it up right here. John 15, 5 through 7. I want you to sear this into your mind. I want you to write it in the margin of your Bible right there by that verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Notice verse 5 at the end, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, you can build a church. You can have activities. You can make a lot of noise. You can have a lot of flash and a lot of glam in a church. But if Jesus Christ isn't the head of that, all of that means nothing. All of it means nothing. I mean, people build churches all the time, and Jesus isn't the head of that. Jesus Christ has the supremacy over the church. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, I want to talk to you just for about 1 minute about a real practical illustration of this. There was a recent article written about a megachurch pastor named James McDonald. And I've listened to James McDonald. I like this stuff. He's spoken at the Southern Baptist Convention. But he's under investigation of some kind with the church because of an abuse of power, an abuse of wealth, an abuse of privileges, things of that nature, building large million-dollar homes and having some of the funds that are funneled over, and said he's really mean to people and all those things. I could give you a dozen other names of church pastors who've done the same thing. It's not just James McDonald. But let me tell you how this happens. It happens when we forget who the head of the church is. It happens when we begin to take a personality or a pastor and we begin to put them up on a pedestal and we begin to worship them rather than Jesus Christ. And we begin to think, well, Pastor James or Pastor Mark or whoever it is the head of the church. Brothers and sisters, that's not the case. The head of the church is one person and one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, As sure as I say that, I don't want you to start disrespecting me or anything of that nature. But just always remember, I'm not the head of the church. It is Jesus Christ who's the head of the church. He gets all of the supremacy. He has all the supremacy. So would you close your Bibles this morning? And I just want to ask you one simple question on this Christmas Eve morning. Does Jesus Christ have the supremacy in your life? Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to stress this enough, but if you're trying to just live a good life and believe at some point that's going to put you in right standing with God, understand you've got a huge debt against you right now, and it cannot be paid. And you say, well, I'm one of those ones that's going to fly under the radar. Understand the same way that camera took a picture of me. God has a picture of you. He knows who you are. He knows what you owe His law. He knows, right, all the things that you've done when nobody else knew. It's just the reality of the law. None of us keep it. And that sounds like bad news, and it really is. But I want to tell you, on the other side of that is good news. Jesus Christ came to die for those who did not keep the law. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest parables in Scripture is found in Luke chapter 15. The lost boy, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And the Bible tells us that that boy who blew it all, the Father still came looking for him. And I want to tell you, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ today, you'll find forgiveness in Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you're new here and you don't know how we do things. We don't give a long invitation. We just simply tell you that Jesus Christ is the one who came to fix our debt problem. And if you've got questions about that, you can find me after church. You can call the church. You can send us an email, and I'll answer those questions from the Scripture. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?